Thank you, Mr. Swank, and good afternoon to everybody. I understand there's some in another room, so greetings to you and greetings to all those that may be watching on the webcast. It certainly is a pleasure to be here. It's my first time here. You have a lovely hall, and I've seen pictures when it was coming through for approval, but it's always nice to be here and see it and experience it firsthand. We had a council retreat last week, and we encouraged the men to go to the Four Corners and speak in surrounding areas. So you may not know this, but I'm the backup. We had somebody else set to come here, and they ended up not being able to make it to the meeting. So I let Mr. Creech decide where he wanted me to go, so I'm here. But it's good to be here, and my wife Julie's with me, and we'll be around a little bit after services to visit with all of you. But let me dive right into my sermon message. I think it's going to fit quite well with what we heard in the sermonette from Mr. Rothenbacher. I appreciated what he shared, and I think mine is related in terms of, you'll see as we go. About 2.5 or 3 years ago, I had started working on this sermon topic, but I had not really fully developed it, and instead chose to write an article for the United News that was titled, The Importance of Our Words. And I began in that article by sharing one of the earliest phrases I certainly remember as a child, hearing from my parents, and one that you may have remembered hearing, and one that you as parents may have even used with your own children. Sticks and stones may break my bones. We know the rest, right? But words will never hurt me. I think that's one of the first lies a parent ever tells their child, to be honest. I think we all recognize that words can hurt. Sometimes the damage done from wrongly spoken words will last sometimes a lifetime. I broke this collarbone twice. I broke this one once. They've healed. I don't really think about them much anymore. But sometimes something spoken to somebody can hurt in a way that may carry with them their entire lifetime. This idiom is expressed to children to help them to cope with verbal attacks, you know, mockings, name-calling, those things that they get exposed to as children sometimes do as they're growing up. Sometimes children can be very hurtful. Sometimes adults can be hurtful, but certainly children at times can say some very hurtful things. No one knows where this idiom came from. When I was writing that article, I tried to research it. Like, where did this start? Where did it first come from? The only earliest source I could find was in the official newspaper of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And they had a publication titled The Christian Recorder. And in 1862, they said, quote, "Remember the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me." That's all they said. They didn't quote where this old adage came from. So we really don't know where its origins, at least I don't. If you do, tell me because I want to know. But as far as I could tell, we don't know where it came from. But as I said, this little pithy idiom is something that parents often tell their children to try to help them cope with harmful and hurtful words. But as I said, we know that, in fact, words can hurt. I think we've all experienced that in our lives. God's Word has a lot to say to us about our words, how we use them. Join me in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Throughout the Bible, he'll use our words, he'll use phrases like our tongue, which literally means the same thing, the things that we speak. Proverbs 18, notice, we'll look at one verse here, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You know, death and life. Let me make it more important. Eternal death or eternal life are in the power of the tongue. As I wrap up the sermon, I'll go to another scripture that emphasizes that point. We're talking eternal life and eternal death, right? The final judgment may rest in the words we use and how we use them. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 19. Somewhere down here has got to be water. I found it. James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Simply put, we would all do well to listen more and speak less. How many of you have ever, I won't ask for a show of hands. If we did, I would raise my hand. Have ever found yourself, when you're in a conversation, and if you're honest, you're not really listening to what the person's saying, you're waiting to reply. You're actually formulating your response, and you don't really listen to them. I've been guilty of that. What James is saying here is we would do well to do a whole lot more listening and a lot less speaking, because oftentimes it's when we open our mouths that we get ourselves in trouble. Let's continue here in verse 20. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For if he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he, verse 25, who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So he's talking about acting upon what we know God says. And notice then what he says. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. The word that's translated there is also vain, empty, of no profit, literally profitless. Your religion profits you nothing if we can't bridle the tongue. A similar word is used in Deuteronomy 16 in the Hebrew for that word empty. We often quote it when we're taking up an offering. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, not appear before the Lord empty. King James translators decided, since it was talking about offerings, they inserted empty-handed. If you look at the literal, it literally means empty. Don't appear vainly. Don't come to Sabbath services. Don't come to a holy day. Just empty. Not thinking about it, just showing up. And so it's a similar word used here in the Greek, vainly, profitless. And so there's a lot to be said about our words. I'd like to share a poem. This was a poem that was written in 1871 by Brewster Higley. He lived in Smith County, Kansas, and he wrote a poem titled My Western Home. And the first stanza of this poem was set to music. And it showed up in 1910 in a publication called Cowboy Songs and Frontier Ballads. I'm not going to sing to you because I love you too much. It would be painful for all of us if I did. But here's the first stanza. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam. You already got it, right? Where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Again, that was set to music. The stanza, the first line was changed. But what's interesting is three of those four elements that he paints this picture of in his poem and in the music, three of them just involve the environment around him, the nature he found himself in and experiencing at the time. But the other one had to do with words spoken, where never is heard a discouraging word. Today I want to see what God's word instructs us about the words that we use, how we use them, the impact they have on each other, and I've simply titled the sermon, Words Matter. Because words do matter. They matter to God. They matter to us. And so we should always be thinking about the words that we use and how we use them. You know, because on the positive side, the words that we use, excuse me, along with the tone, the volume in which we speak them, and how we deliver those words can communicate beneficial, uplifting words that give grace and truth and show love and forgiveness, express mercy. Or the words that we use, how we use them, along with the tone, and any innuendo that may be applied, can destroy a person's character. It can ruin their reputation, and it can certainly harm a person's self-esteem. I have spoken, I've counseled with people who, as adults, still struggle with something said to them when they were a child. They can't let go of it. Words are powerful. I phrase it this way. Our words can be a footstool to lift people up or a stumbling block for them to trip over. I'd rather be a footstool. I'd rather lift people up. Our words can bring unity, they can bring peace, or they can sow discord. And that's the first point we're going to look at. I have 4 points we're going to look at today. The congregations where I serve in Columbus and Mansfield and Cambridge know that I usually don't tell my points, because that way if I only get through three, you guys think I had 3 points. But I've given the sermon a few times now, we're going to get through 4 points. So I just told you where we're going. The first one is sowing discord. Let's go to Proverbs 16, but I'm not going to begin where you think I'm going to begin. Proverbs chapter 6, I think, did I say 16? Proverbs 6 is where we're headed. I want to begin in verse 12. Excuse me. Now, my Bible has these little headings that sometimes the translators will put, or the publishers. Many times they're fairly accurate, sometimes not. But in my Bible here, in the New King James, it's the heading above verse 12 is the wicked man. It's titled the wicked man, or the worthless person. We'll see here that this individual is described with 7 attributes that describe this person. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man. Now it begins to articulate 7 things that describe them. They walk with a perverse mouth. So here again, we're talking about the words that they use and the motivation behind it. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And so this individual, we see there's a couple elements that certainly involve the mouth, right? The first one, walking with a perverse mouth. And the 7th one is sowing discord. He sows discord. Let's continue on. Therefore, his calamity, verse 15, shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. And now we come into the verses that we many of us probably have as memory verse, right? Proverbs 6:16. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. And so now we see 7 things listed here that he hates. Even one called an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, if you carefully look at this list, also 7 items listed here, you'll see that 3 of the 7 involve the improper use of words, what we say. The 2nd one is a lying tongue. So here we have a lying tongue. Towards the end of the list, a false witness who speaks lies. And the 7th one is one who sows discord. 3 out of the 7 items involve this and how we use it. And so we should really think about our words and what we say and how we use them. Now, something that's important to remember here is that sowing discord is not limited to somebody who is going around constantly, actively sowing discord. A careful study of the word for sow in the Hebrew is selah, which means to send forth, to send away, to let loose, to launch, to release, and it's often used in describing actions of an archer on its way. It can be a singular act, not something that we're constantly engaged in. I grew up thinking this was somebody who is actively, constantly sowing discord. What it actually means is you or I could sow discord by one simple statement that takes on a life of its own. I'll share that part of it here in a moment. The complete word study of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, adds this. This is work done by Spiro's Sodaites, if any of you have this dictionary. The word for sows means to send forth, send away, to let loose, to shoot forth, and it has the imagery, again, of launching or sending on its way. The word was also used to describe, if you recall, when Jonathan said to David, I will launch three arrows, if you remember the story, and they will fall to your side. So that's the same word. I will sow three arrows. And I emphasize this because if you're like me, as I was growing up, you would think, well, I don't actively go about doing this. But this puts a lot of weight on us to realize it could be one thing I've said, and I could be guilty. The word for discord here in Proverbs is madon, which means strife or dissension. A quarrel or a dispute, this again comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, a quarrel or a dispute that cannot be stopped once it starts. So let's put these two together. We have here the opportunity to consider that this means it's a singular act that could start a quarrel that can't be stopped. It takes on a life of its own. And so whether it's deliberate, right, that would be the most egregious, or accidental, if we're the cause of it, we're guilty. So I may talk to a friend about something, and we may be talking about something perfectly fine, maybe with what we think we're discussing. Somebody walks by and hears something, and it launches off and takes a direction. I'm still guilty because I was the source. And so it's not limited to somebody ongoingly doing this. Again, it could be a simple statement that you or I make, and it takes on a life of its own. So again, I don't want to spend much more time on this. Just remember, whether it's deliberate or accidental, if you've made the statement, if I've made the statement, I'm guilty. Even if it's one thing I said and then it just goes and takes on a life of its own because people out there start saying it, repeating it, and it's kind of like the old telephone game where you all played as kids, right? You say a sentence and by the time it gets through 25 people, it is not even the same sentence, right? So we all have to be very careful about the words that we use and how we use them. The second one I want to look at is gossip. Gossip. The Hebrew word translated for gossip is defined as, quote, one who reveals secrets. They go about as a talebearer, or sometimes translated a scandalmonger. It's somebody who just is always talking about other people. And if you really study into it, you'll recognize as well that even the facts being shared could be true. It doesn't make it right. Because oftentimes people will think that they're justified in what they're repeating because all the facts are true. But you'll see as we get into this, that's not good enough for God's people. Notice Leviticus 19. This practice has been prohibited from the beginning. Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, I'll look at verse 16, one verse here. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. He says, don't go about as a talebearer. And it doesn't matter if the tale you're telling has facts that are true. If it doesn't uplift, if it doesn't build up, if it doesn't help a person to grow and overcome, what's the point in sharing it? It's just gossip. If there's no positive value to it. The word talebearer here, it's interesting because, as I said, it could actually be a tale that you're telling that's true. Otherwise, I think the word that they would have used here is don't go about as a liar among your people. But what he's saying is just don't be a talebearer. There's things that will happen in life that, you know, may be truthful, But if they're repeated, does it help to be repeated? You know, any of us could be guilty of engaging in gossip by repeating something we heard in confidence. One of the things that people in our area know that I made very clear from the beginning, I said, you know, if I'm counseling somebody, I said, don't walk up to my wife and talk to her because she's not going to know. My wife usually doesn't even know who I'm going to go see. That way it doesn't create a situation where she has to wonder why I'm going to visit somebody. I just set up appointments to go visit with people. But I tell them, I said, you know, don't walk up to my wife because I don't share things unless I get your permission to share. And sometimes there'll be something said in a counseling where I'll say, can I ask my wife her thoughts on this? But I want your permission because I don't go about sharing anything. We all should be that way. Not repeating things we heard in confidence, even if they're true. That would make us simply a tale bearer. You know, Proverbs, as I said, has a long list of verses about gossip and words. Let's go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll look at verse 12 and 13. You know, I've mentioned each time I've given this message, you know, if the world only read Proverbs, if they read nothing else but Proverbs, wouldn't it be a much different place, society? It'd be amazing. If they would just read Proverbs. And I think the same is true for us. We can always just go back and read the words of Proverbs and be reminded of these things. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. So we see the connection here. Despising his neighbor is connected to not holding our peace. You know, there's a phrase that's used in some parts of our country, I think more in the South, about hold your peace. Same thing as, again, we would do well to maybe just zip it at times. Because sometimes you know something that, and you have to ask yourself, is there any merit in repeating what I know? Excuse me, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, I once gave a sermon in a cover the topic about love covers a multitude of sins. And if you study into that verse, what it does not say is that it covers up a multitude of sins, right? But what it really means is if I love a brother in the faith and I observe something that they're doing that is sin, I go to them. I don't go to everybody else. I cover it by going to them in love to give them a chance to repent. And ideally they do, and the matter's over, and nobody knows, and that's a great outcome because it gives it, they've repented, right? You're covering it, you're not covering it up, but if you're aware of it, you go to them out of love, to them alone, to express that, and you know, ask them to repent and change. And we see that here. One who is faithful conceals a matter. If I know something about somebody, I always have to ask myself, What good does it do to repeat that? Like, what is the good to come from that? Does it do any good? Or is it just, so I can just talk about people? Let's drop down to verse 20. Proverbs 20. Let's jump over to Proverbs 20, not 11 verse 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. So again, here we're reminded to hold our peace. Be careful in what we share about people. Goes back to what I said in the beginning. Is what I'm about to share going to build up? Is it going to edify, glorify, make somebody look good? You know, gossips and talebearers, if you really boil it down, it's always negative, right? It's always negative. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. It says, therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Right? One of the challenges we have in the church is we're nice people. We are. And because we're nice, sometimes we don't want to be rude. And somebody comes to us starting to gossip and we know it's gossip. We have a hard time saying, stop, I don't want to hear it. Because it just seems rude to cut them off. There's a time for us to be rude. If you know that somebody's starting to share something they should, we may call it rude, but really we need to, out of love, just stop those things. But it's hard for us because we're nice people. By and large, we are. And we don't want to do something rude. But here we realize that it says not to associate with those that flatter with their lips. So we should try to cut these things off. You know, tail bearers are those that just can't keep their mouth shut. You know, the thing about gossips is the most important thing for them to know is that you know they knew something before everybody else did. That's why they got to tell somebody. If I know something that I know, well, let's say it's going to be announced next month, but I already know it. Well, if I want to get credit for knowing it first, I got to tell somebody, right? They can corroborate that I knew it first. That's the problem with the gossip. It's just important to them to know they knew something. My wife and I, the congregation we grew up in, she had a friend that, this is back, you know, before all of our technology, and nobody knew who was speaking on the Sabbath. It was just you show up at church, the bulletin got handed out. Oh, okay, that's who's speaking. And for whatever reason, it was important for a friend of hers to just say, oh, I know who's speaking this week. And we're like, whatever. But like, it was just one of these things where, I mean, week after week, you get to points like, why is this so important that you have to tell me this all the time? Because for them, it was important that they knew something that we didn't. That's what drives often people that just can't, you know, zip it, as my mom or dad used to say. They got to tell somebody. And sometimes they can be things that just really are of no consequence either way. Now, I want to talk about why gossip is distinguished from merely sharing information. There's a way that you could tell, is this gossip or sharing information? There's kind of two elements to it. First is motivation. Motivation. Why is this person telling me this? Usually the motivation is it makes them look good and somebody else look bad. It makes them look better than somebody else. There's often a comparison thing going on, and it just is designed to make them look good. It's exalting the self. I'm in the know. I know something that you don't. So motivation is an important part of it. What's interesting, though, is that often, as I said, what they're sharing is of no effect to you as the hearer. So oftentimes, whatever they share, you walk away and ask yourself, if I knew it or didn't know it, would it change my life at all? Usually it doesn't. It's just gossip. And so that's how you can help define it, motivation. The second thing is the type of information shared. If it's gossip, it's usually not positive news. It's usually some juicy little tidbit about somebody else or something they did. It's not usually where somebody says, hey, come here, I want to tell you something. I watched so-and-so do this amazing act of Christian love towards somebody. When's the last time that's happened? It doesn't. It's usually something negative that they feel compelled to spread around. And so those two things can help us to determine if it's simply sharing information or if it's gossip. Right? What is the motivation? And is it positive and uplifting? Does it edify and glorify? Or is it something that tears down and makes somebody look bad? In Romans chapter 1, Paul reveals, you know, the sinful nature and lawlessness of mankind to the point where God then pours out his wrath because they rejected him, they rejected his laws. They turned away from God's instruction. And so Romans, he talks about, he gives them over to their sinful nature. And often when we begin to go to Romans, we talk about God gave them over to a reprobate mind, right? We think of the most egregious, sinful, dare I say, immoral things going on in our society. It's often where our mind goes, because we look at those things as being maybe the most egregious. And so often we think about all the moral corruption going on in our society, and that's certainly part of it. But notice what else is in there. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. And of course, you're going, yeah, these are some bad people here. This is corrupt, right? It's horrible. Let's just keep reading, though, right? Evil-mindedness, they are, whisperers. Yep, part of the same group. Just as evil, abominable, reprehensible to God as the other ones we just read. Let's keep going. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So how does this apply to gossip? Because there are actually two things that were listed here. Gossip, right, and slander. Well, it says in verse 32 that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but also those who approve of it. You and I could approve of it by being a listener, right? By letting the gossip go on, we're in essence approving the behavior. And so both groups are kind of mentioned here. One who has a problem because we're always gossiping, and those of us who give an ear and aren't, you know, rude and telling them to stop. And again, there's ways to tell people to stop without being rude. But again, as God's people, our nature is to be nice and kind, and so we tend not to cut somebody off, even on times when we know we should. And deep down inside of our gut, we know I should say something, but I don't want to say something and get them mad at me. But we've got to have the courage and the strength for the benefit of the body that we can do that. So here in this passage of Romans chapter 1, we see just how serious a sin of gossip is. Those who practice are deserving of death, and those who approve of the same also deserving of death. And we also see that gossip and slander are different, right? A gossip could sometimes be telling the truth. I'll share a story. I once was called upon by an individual to come and bail them out of jail. They got thrown out of a bar, and middle of the night, they called me up, and it was one of those situations where they had a disagreement with a bouncer. And bouncers win those, right? As one comedian once says, he goes, I don't know how many bouncers it'll take to throw me out of a bar, but I know how many they used, right? So he was having words. He wouldn't back down. They told him to back down, and it was just over a silly thing, which I won't even repeat. End of the day, they call the authorities. He goes to jail. Bail him out of jail. So what do I do the next day? Do I go around telling everybody? Oh, guess what I did last night? I went and, this virtuous act of going in the middle of the night. No. Just leave it. It was over. It was done with. They had to, deal with it themselves. So yeah, I could have shared all that. It was true. Every bit of what happened was true. But what was the point? Would it help? This actually was somebody in church. Would it help that brother in any way to share it? None at all. It was just a stupid thing. They got enough words with the bouncer, and they ended up bailed him out. It was a minor thing, but no one needed to know, right? It just nobody needed to know. And to clarify, they weren't drunk fighting with the person. They were just didn't want to comply with a rule that the bar had. Another way to look at this too is make it more personal. What about parents? Right? Because gossips, whisperers, slanderers, their motivation is to tear people down, make themselves look better. How about parents? Your child makes a mistake. Maybe it's a silly mistake, whatever it may be. Would you go around telling everybody? No, look at my knucklehead kid over here. Can't believe what he did yesterday. I mean, parents know that principle, right? You're working with your child. They do something. You don't go around telling everybody. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help them to grow and change and overcome, right? It has no value. And so gossipers and slanderers are those type that are always talking negative about what's going on. Proverbs 16. Again, as I said, you could probably spend this whole sermon in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 28. Verse 28, Proverbs chapter 16. A perverse man sows strife. A whisperer separates the best of friends. How many friendships have been ruined over gossip? Something that was said, something that was repeated, and just puts a rift in a friendship. Right? It says here, a whisperer separates the best of friends. There are people, sadly, who love to stir up strife. My wife and I had that experience in our congregation as well growing up, where there was an individual no longer in the church at all that everybody knew loved to go around and stir up strife to the point of even lying just to fuel controversy. There were marriages that were affected by it. There were a lot of things that rippled through. This person just, and I don't know why, was always stirring up strife and controversy and gossiping. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Now, depending on which translation you're reading, that word for tasty morsels, or tasty trifles, as it says in the New King James, can be translated wounds, or dainty morsels, or choice morsels. It indicates the voracity at which some people want to consume gossip. Because there's the other side of it, those people that just want to be the talebearer. They want to know everything going on. And they just have to consume it. The next one I want to look at is euphemisms. Euphemisms. Specifically euphemisms that violate the spirit of the third commandment. This is a problem in our society. It's a, like everything in society, if we don't stand firm, these things can sort of make their way into the church as well. Now, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines euphemism as the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. The word euphemism is derived from the Greek word euphamos, which means auspicious or sounding good. It's a two-part word. The first of it is the EU, the U meaning well, and the second half of the word is speech, well spoken, well said. So that's where the term euphemism comes from. Now, some euphemisms are not at all wrong. Usually when you hear somebody say euphemisms, we immediately go to the negative ones, and we'll get there. But let me give you an example of a perfectly fine euphemism. I once paid somebody to kill my dog. Is that shocking? Let me rephrase that and use a euphemism. My wife and I once had to have our dog put to sleep. You see the difference? That's a euphemism. We had to have our dog put to sleep. If you translate that, I paid a veterinarian to kill my dog. But that is such a harsh thing to say. So we have in our society a perfectly acceptable euphemism. Our dog is going through certain issues. We talked to our vet. We talked to trainers. And the final decision was that's what we had to do. It was a sad day. Took our dog in. This was probably 25 years ago. And I stayed there with him, and I cried like a baby because our little dog was our baby at the time. That's a perfectly fine euphemism. So understand that not all euphemisms are wrong. You have your dog put to sleep is a euphemism for a stronger, more offensive way to say it. So that's perfectly acceptable. There are euphemisms, though, that violate the spirit of the third commandment. Let's go read the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. Because those are the ones we want to look at. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And growing up, everybody, you know, teaching your kids, don't swear. Don't take his name in vain. Same word as we touched on before, empty, useless, pointless, without thinking about it, don't use his name. So if you're going to use God's name, you're going to use the God, Lord, Jesus, any of those terms, you better have thought about the word and the sentence and the phrase you're using. Otherwise, you're just using it in vain, empty, no purpose. You're just using it. So in our society, there are phrases that have come about. There was a time in our society where people knew the Bible, and they knew it was inappropriate to take God's name in vain. So they created other words to use instead of using God or Jesus or Lord, and so they created euphemisms. I'll share some of them with you because they become so commonplace people don't think of them. Gosh, golly, right? Right? Oh my gosh is a euphemism instead of saying, oh my God. That's so common in our society today. We have kids in our neighborhood where they're little kids and they run around and they probably hear that phrase 100 times a day. They don't even think about what they're saying. And of course we see often in texting and in online posts, OMG. That's even a shorter version of a euphemism. So we've gone from oh my God to oh my gosh to OMG. Still the same thing. God knows what that is referencing. It's using his name without thought, purpose, or intent. It's vain. You're using his name in vain. It violates the spirit of the third commandment. And then common ones for Jesus Christ, you know, how many times people just scream out, you know, that name when they hit their thumb. They're not asking God or Jesus Christ to intervene and heal their thumb that they just hit with a hammer. They're just blurting out his name. But euphemisms are gee and geese and geesh. An interesting one is Jiminy Cricket was one that was developed as a euphemism. Disney has that as a character. And another common euphemism is putting the word holy in front of another word. Holy cow. Cows aren't holy, and you saying that doesn't make them holy, right? And so we have in our society people will use phrases like that when you're things that are holy have God's active presence in it. And so if we're just using phrases like that, we're just not even thinking about the God we serve, what he expects of us. And as I said, you know, these things kind of, they make their way into the church because they're so common in society. You know, I have some I struggle with. You know, I'm one of these people, my wife will tell you, I'm going to throw myself under the bus here. I get impatient in traffic. I talk to everybody around me and people in front of me and light's green, let's go. And it's just been my lifelong thing that I hope there's no traffic in the kingdom because if there is, I probably won't be there. But it's just one of those things where I get impatient and sometimes, you know, because of I spent a few years with my father who was an auto mechanic in the shop. Oh, do you pick up things in a shop? And you know, they can come right back if you're not careful. So you have to consciously and deliberately know the words you're using. And don't use his name in vain, whether it's holy cow or some of these other things. You know, where God's presence is, those things are holy. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Once again, right, listen more and maybe speak less. So we've looked at sowing discord, we've looked at gossip, touched on euphemisms. There's one more I want to look at. Let's go to Exodus 20. We were just in Exodus a moment ago, Exodus chapter 20. Because as I said, often as parents, we did it. We're teaching our children the Ten Commandments. We give them the short form, right? Something easy to remember. Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 16. Because it does not say that thou shalt not lie. That's what we taught our kids growing up. Exodus 20, verse 16, let's read it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If we think it only means lying, then we're going to miss the mark. Lying is the most obvious and egregious way to bear false witness against your neighbor. You lie about them. But that's not usually the way most people violate the commandment. Because that one's pretty obvious. The way most people do it is in other ways, like not telling all the truth about your neighbor. Did you lie? No. Is the end result bearing a false witness because you didn't tell all the truth? Absolutely. It certainly can be. Or how about innuendos that mislead people, violates the commandment? I'll give you an example. If I were to say to you, I'm talking about an individual and say, well, if you knew what I knew about, forget I said that. And I walk away. Have I not, in your mind, I've planted the seed that There's something about somebody. But did I lie? No. Did I violate the commandment? Absolutely. So lying is the most obvious way. But with our words and with innuendo, we can violate the spirit of this commandment without ever telling a lie. You bear false witness because you only told part of the truth. You withheld some of the facts. You suggested there might be an issue with a person. You've tainted their character without ever stating a lie. All ways that we should think about and the words that we use. This commandment is not, you shall not lie. It's you shall not bear false witness. So I'll leave it at that. So let's talk about now quickly, what does God expect? I said in the beginning, words matter to God. So let's look at the positive aspects of this. What does God expect from us? Matthew chapter 12. Because our words matter. And so the words that we use should reflect who we are as a people or who we're striving to become. Are we perfect? No. Are we striving and trying? We should be. And I believe I give people the benefit of the doubt that they are. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. This is the context. The fruit determines what the tree, right? Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Remember I said in the beginning, we read in Proverbs, that you'll be judged by your words? Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is an eternal matter. Right? In Proverbs we read death or life are in our words. We're talking eternity here. The words that we use and how we use them matter to God. And so it should matter to us. Proverbs 21. A couple more scriptures here. We'll wrap up. I noticed the clock on the wall. The congregations I serve know that when I say that, he's going to start going fast, and I'm going to not do that. Proverbs 21. Whatever I don't get to, I'll give you some verses to turn to. You can study on your own. Verse 23, Proverbs 21. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Oh, both in this life, I mean, think about how much better life would be if we just said the right things and didn't get ourselves into all kinds of controversies, right? So we can benefit from it even in this life. But the teaching here is that, you know, we should keep our mouth shut unless it's necessary and appropriate, right? Otherwise, it probably doesn't need to be said. No, 2 Timothy, Paul. I love Paul's letters to Timothy. I love the intimate relationship. You know, Paul loved Timothy. Timothy looked to Paul. And I just always enjoy reading these letters because of that warmth and that affection between them. And Paul in his letters to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 instructs Timothy about reminding the brethren not to strive about words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. That's 1 Timothy. That will not make sense at all. Stay there. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, how many times do people, come to services and they want to debate whatever? Last year, you know, politics was huge, right? Really? How does that edify? How does that lift up? I used to tell people, can we just leave that out there? We deal with it for 6 days. Just leave it out there, right? Notice also verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. So here again, shun them. Maybe you got to be rude sometime and tell somebody, I don't really want to hear that. Like I'm going to get up and move. Like, we either change the topic or I'm moving. You know, it's hard for us because as God's people, we're nice people. But when it's inappropriate, if we love that person, set the example by saying, I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear it. Right? That's what we're encouraged to do. One of my favorite quotes, whenever I speak about the use of our tongue and the words that we use, I think I read it in Christianity Today some years ago, is words are like fire. If you forget everything I said, words are like fire. They will warm your house or burn it to the ground. I love that quote because, you know, it can warm the house or it can burn the whole thing to the ground. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We'll begin to wrap up here. Then Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote in verse 15. Let me just get over there and we'll read it together. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15, there is a verse that we know well. It in essence, encapsulates, you know, the part of the vision statement we have there at the home office. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. Drop down to verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Goes on to say, to be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place for the devil. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Is what I'm about to say good and necessary? Does it edify? There's a simple formula we can use. That it may impart grace to the hearers and not grieve the Holy Spirit. So that'd be a good thing to evaluate before we say something. Is it good? Is it necessary? Does it edify? Does it impart grace? Or is it something else? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Do a word study on those, foolish talking and coarse jesting. I won't cover them now. But again, it has to do with what we say to one another. Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, one of the simplest reasons for us to gather each and every Sabbath is covered, and we won't go there, Hebrews 10:24, where it says that we would come together to stir up love and good works. Next verse says, not to forsake the assembling together as a manner of some. But it's the 24th, verse 24 is the why. When you get up in the morning, you get ready to go to services, you're planning out your day, you think, am I going there to stir up love and good works? Because that's why we should be coming together. Stir one another up to love and good works. I'll give you a couple of verses. You can look these up on your own. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And of course, Luke 6:45 is another one of the gospel accounts of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Colossians 4, final verse we'll turn to, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Is my speech seasoned with salt? Brethren, when we come together each and every Sabbath, every opportunity we are together, let's strive as a body to cultivate an environment where seldom is heard a discouraging word.